Turn your Bibles tonight to Joshua chapter 22, and we're going to look at six different texts tonight and organize these simply in their chronological appearance in the Bible so that we can start where we are and just keep moving into the New Testament. There's an expression in the Bible that we're going to find in this passage that we're going to read, and it's instructive. The phrase is this: God forbid, God forbid. You're going to see that come up in several places in your Bible, and where it does, and in the context in which it appears, we're going to find some instruction that will really help us to consider we should never do these things. You know, God forbid, when you see it here, is an expression like an oath. You know, you think you'll ever do this? And the answer is, God forbid that I should ever do a thing like that. And so tonight we want to see what those expressions are, where they appear and what they're about, because they will really be helpful to us. Joshua chapter 22, the context where we're going to begin is in verse 21. But the context leading up to it is this. The Jews have gone into the promised land. They have conquered some of the nations there. They haven't completely run out all of the inhabitants, but they've gotten enough in there where the tribes that are going to remain, the 9.5 tribes, can go ahead and take their inheritance. And then the other 2.5 tribes are now ready to go back across the Jordan River into their inheritance. You know, when they first came in, they encountered an attack from Sihon, king of the Amorites, and defeated him. Then Og, king of Bashan, defeated him and divided up that land and said, this land is going to go to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And when they got ready to go across the land, those guys said, well, we already have our inheritance. And Joshua says, you are not going to get that inheritance till you go across, help these men, defeat those armies there, and get their land. Then you can go back to your land. Well, they've done that. And on the way back, they stop at the bank or near the Jordan River in an appropriate place, and they build an altar. And they know from the instructions of Moses that there should only be one altar for offering sacrifice. And when news gets back to the 9.5 tribes that Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar there, those guys, they've been just killing everybody, and they all, gird on your swords, let's go, we're going to defeat, even though they're our brothers, we're going to get them, because this is a terrible thing. So they send a group over there, like an ambassage, to sort it out. Verse 21 is where we're going to start in Joshua chapter 22. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knoweth, and Israel He shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord. Save us not this day that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord Himself require it. And if we've not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we, that it shall be when they should so say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. Watch it. Here's the phrase. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings or for sacrifices, beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before His tabernacle. What did they say? They said at the beginning of verse 29, God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord. You know something? God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord. A little later, Joshua is in that famous place where he says, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what they said after that? God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. May I tell you something? There are a lot of Christians today who have forsaken the Lord to serve other gods. Worldliness has crept into the church and worldliness has crept into our homes until it's very difficult for people to sort out what's more important to them. You know, their education, their job, their possessions, their favorite TV programs, their favorite music, money, themselves. Many things enter in that require our service and attention. And they said, with all sincerity, God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord. And God forbid that we should. Has not the Lord been awfully good to us? Oh, He had awfully been awfully good to them, and all the things that He did to get them out of Egypt, to protect them through the wilderness journey, and to give them victories over kings on both sides of the Jordan River, and all of that land and possession for which they did not labor, He's been awfully good to them up to this point. And God's been awfully good to us. But you know, He told Israel, He said, here's the problem with me being good to you. You're going to get spoiled. You're going to get used to that, and when you wax fat, when you enjoy all of my goodness and all the things that I've provided, you know, He said, you're going to forget me. And don't let that happen, and we can't let that happen. God's been very, very good to us. He's saved us. He's given us wonderful provisions. He's given us an abundance of His grace. He answers our prayers. He's treated us, indeed, as His royal children. Never take that for granted. You know, Edgar was very concerned about that when he, in Proverbs 30, he was very concerned about it. He said, just feed me with food that is convenient for me, because if I get full, I'm going to forget you. And we don't ever want to forget the Lord. We don't ever want to take His goodness for granted. I was talking with Randy the other day about, you know, all the Bibles that have been given to men that are on ships and the souls that have gotten saved. And just in appreciation for what the Lord is doing with that aspect of the ministry of this church and through what they're doing when they go on the ships, I said, you know what? We never want to take for granted a soul getting saved. That's a glory. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth, and it ought to be as sweet to us. If the 50th soul gets saved, or the 60th, or how many ever have been saved, that one that got saved, no matter what country he's from, ought to be as sweet as the first one that came to Jesus. And all those things the Lord does for us should be that sweet, that we never get to a place where we rebel. And tonight I look around and I see that we have young people here, and I love that. And you know, we give you attention from time to time in our classes and admonition. Listen, it is easier today for you to rebel against the Lord than it ever has been. It is. With what's going on out in the world and what's going on in the church. Listen, from any of us that ever took the detour and spent some time away from the Lord, I will testify to you, it is not worth it. It is not worth it. Don't turn your back on the Lord for anybody or for anything, and you will never regret it. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll see another one of these cases. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel now is wrapping up his ministry. And he is speaking to the people. And what's happened is they got tired of being different than the other nations. The nations they were fighting, and particularly Ammon, the ones they were getting ready to fight, Ammon, they had a king, and Israel didn't. God was their king, but they didn't have royalty, they didn't have the throne, they didn't have all the trappings and the palace and everything that goes with it. These other nations did. And so The Jews said, we want a king. And Samuel said, you don't want a king. And they said, no, we want a king. And God said, listen, they haven't rejected you, they rejected me. So, God gave him a king. And Samuel said to them, if you'll fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, you're not reading where I am because I'm going to take you somewhere else, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye also and the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But he already knew, if you got a king like this, you're going to quit following God, you're going to follow the man. Listen, that's a difficulty that we have today. God has given you men to help you in the ministry, but we don't follow the man, we follow God. If the man is following God, you can follow him as long as he's following God. But if he's not following God, you got to follow God. And Samuel knew what would happen. So in verse 20, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, Samuel said unto the people, fear not. What happened is God rained on their harvest. They had a wheat harvest, and he said, watch this. Thunder and boom rained on the harvest. He said, you know, God's not happy with y'all. And then he says, Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you've done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn you not aside. For then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now, verse 23, Samuel says to them, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Look what he said. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Look, he already knew. We're going to give these guys this king. He already told them what the king was going to do. He's going to take the tenth of everything you have. He's going to take your sons for soldiers and your daughters for confectionaries. He's going to take your lands. He's going to take some of your sheep. He's going to take some of your cattle, some of your camels. He's going to take some goats. And you're not going to like it, and you all guys are all going to turn away from the Lord. He knew that. And yet he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. To him, it was not a hopeless cause to keep praying in spite of the fact that he knew what they were going to do. What's our instruction? God forbid that we should not rebel, but God forbid that we should cease to intercede. God forbid that we should rebel, but God forbid that we should cease to intercede. We have to pray for each other. We have to pray for those that God has put on our hearts, that we witness to or are concerned about. And it gets hard to do sometimes. After you've prayed for somebody for a while and they hadn't started making a turn back, after a while you get sort of an idea, you know what? Maybe this isn't worth it. But it's always worth it. Because you don't know how many years you might have to pray for somebody before they start making a turn back toward the Lord in response to the things that God has done to bring them back to Him. We've got to keep praying for each other and for those we know who, like Israel, are inclined to turn their back on the Lord. I've been given the privilege to talk with a young man who's now been clawing his way back out of the pit that he's in by God's grace. But this has been a 16-year journey. And it ain't over yet. And we have a responsibility. Why should we do this? Why do we have this? Because God has privileged you by giving you His ear. Has God ever answered a prayer for you? That's a remarkable thing. That the God of the universe would listen to me, listen to you, coming in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and answer a prayer. That's a remarkable thing. Let me tell you something. If he's answered one or 15, he can answer another. Keep talking to Jesus. Samuel said, it'll be a sin to me if I quit praying for you. And I know we've got some of the names of people that you've mentioned to me that you've had the opportunity to witness to. I keep them on a list. I don't pray for them every day, but I pray for them frequently. And you know what? I pray fully anticipating one of these days you'll offer a praise to the Lord. You know, Darren Ray Moyers got saved. Justin Petrie got saved. Matt Workoven got saved. You see, there are people out there that you've mentioned. I'm just naming a few. Corey and Connie. People that you've mentioned. You say, well, I don't remember I talked to you about that. Well, I do. I don't remember them all, but I remember those and some. And you should, and we should too. I think that's an amen. In case you're wondering what that is. No, all that means is you're a captive audience until it quits, so I can take my time. No, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Huh? We're going all the way to the New Testament. You say, man, you left out. Yeah, I know, but I'm looking for the God forbids. God forbid that we should rebel. God forbid that we should cease to intercede. Don't give up just because it doesn't look like anything's getting through. God's listening. There are those of us right now that can stand here about the time that we were away from the Lord when somebody else was praying for us, and we can identify many things that demonstrated the Lord's hand in our turn. They may not look like much to you, but they look like a great deal to the other person when they can look back and see the stepping stones that God arranged to get them back in fellowship with the Lord. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And then we'll look at verse 15. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. I can't tell you how many people there are today, Christians, and you know they're Christians. They are born again. They have a great testimony. Their lives bore witness to the presence of the Spirit of God in their lives. They are openly committing sin, clearly defined in the Bible, and they'll say to you, it's because of God's grace I've already been forgiven. And justify the sin. God forbid that we should continue in sin. Tonight you had an opportunity to examine yourself before the Lord. Listen, it's not the first time you and God have ever gotten together to sort out sin in your life. This was just a very opportune time. God showed you something in your life that He doesn't want you to continue doing. Never get the idea that because you've been forgiven and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for that and you're not going to go to hell for it, that God is pleased with what you're doing. Never get that idea. His grace is sufficient not only for forgiveness, but His grace is sufficient to give you the strength to stop that thing that He doesn't want you to do. We say, well, yeah, but you know, we'll never be perfect. I understand that. But there are a whole lot of other sins you're not even considering in your life right now because you're hung up on this other thing. I promise you, if you deal with that and get done with that, God will show you some things you didn't even know were a problem. Why? Because He's perfect. If you ever wear a white shirt like I'm wearing today and you go to lunch like I did today and spill a little bitty something on it, it's not that big a deal as you consider the total area of this shirt. But when it's right there, it's pretty obvious. And that's the way sin is with God. And as you clean up, you say, man, I didn't even, you know, if I'd been out mowing the grass with this, I wouldn't even have noticed that there was a spot on there. But when it's nice and clean and pressed, it's like, whoa, what's that doing there? And that's the way it is with sin. And God says, when I show you those things, that's not so that you can apply my grace to continue in those things. It's so you and I can deal with those things. And by my grace, you have the strength. And by my shed blood, you have the cleansing power to put that thing away. You'll carry that stuff around with you. God forbid that we should continue in sin, that grace may abound. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Not spending a great deal of time on these. They're fairly obvious. God forbid that we should rebel. God forbid that we should cease to intercede. God forbid that we should continue in sin. And then watch this in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 is a passage that deals with God's election. Let me just tell you, let me give you the summary real quick. God's election means that He's made some choices. And here are His choices. You read Genesis chapter 12, and God pulled out from all the people a man named Abraham and said, "That's my choice right there." And God will say to you, one reason is because of that great faith of Abraham. He said, "You know, you're an old man and your wife is an old woman. You don't have children, but I'm going to tell you something. You guys are going to have seed as the stars of heaven." And Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. So they had a son, so Isaac, not Ishmael, was God's choice. And then there were twins born to Rebekah, Jacob and Esau, and God said before they ever even came out of the womb, "Jacob is my choice, the younger. The elder is going to serve the younger. That's my choice." And then it came down to the 12 tribes, and of those 12 tribes, a man named Jesus Christ was born, God manifest in the flesh. And He said, "There's my election right there, and if you'll put your faith in that son of mine, you'll be elect too." People talk about predestination, that God made the choice beforehand who's going to be saved and who's going to be damned. I guess you could say that's true in this capacity. All those that trust Jesus Christ get saved. Those who don't are damned. You see, you go with God's election. So it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesus Christ, and all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 9, simplified. What is that? That's Romans chapter 9 for dummies. In Romans chapter 9, God's speaking now, or Paul is writing now, in verse 9, "This is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" Look at the next two words. "God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. What shall we say then, 14, is there unrighteousness with God?" You know what he's saying? And people do this all the time. "I don't believe it's right for God to..." You ever heard that? You know what that is? That's like that thing over there in Job when the devil said, "Let me have a shot at him. I'll get him to curse you." And so he took all of his possessions and killed his children. And the Bible says about Job, neither did he charge God foolishly. Accusing God of unrighteousness is charging God foolishly. God forbid that we should charge God foolishly. Listen, I don't know all of what you've gone through in your life, but I could say this safely. You haven't gone through all you're going to go through in your life. And I've heard people who've walked close with the Lord get mad at God when something they didn't expect happened. Why would God do this to me? It really happens with the early death of a loved one. It really happens with a very unexpected illness or a catastrophe. And suddenly they're like, "Why'd you do this, God?" And where it runs is charging God foolishly as if God did something wrong. And you know the truth of the matter is, you know this is true. When you're not emotional, you can agree with me. God doesn't do things wrong. God always does things right. But you don't agree with Him when it hurts you. Well, let me tell you something. When it hurts and you're like Job obviously was hurting, but he didn't charge God foolishly. When it hurts, just remember my emotions are not an indication or a proper guide for righteousness. You know, when you get angry, when you get upset about things, okay, that's what happens. And God said, be angry and sin not. Control your mouth and work through those terrible emotions that come with grief and heaviness and uncertainty. But never lift a finger and look to the sky and said, God, you've made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. God forbid that we should charge God foolishly or accuse Him of an unrighteousness. He doesn't do that. You say, but it hurts. He understands that, and He gave you a way of dealing with it, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, I can stand here today and say that to you and be honest and sincere with you about how to handle that. May I tell you, you may find me in a case one time where something tragic happens and I'm very upset and very down and very discouraged and very uncertain and very tempted. Remind me what I've told you tonight. Put your arm around me and say, let's never to God of unrighteousness, whatever you do. You know, we live in a society today that cannot stand authority anymore. Athletes don't want to obey authority, don't want to respect authority. Police officers are doing their jobs. I really respect them and appreciate them for what they do. And there are people who, when they do their jobs well, but the outcome is not what the other people expected, they charge law enforcement officers as though they were the one responsible, when in fact it's just that rebellion against authority. You know what they're doing? They're charging people in positions of authority with unrighteousness. I realize that people are not perfect and that they make mistakes, but that's what's going on. And so it's very easy in this generation to then take that to the highest authority in the land and say, you made a mistake. And God doesn't do that. And don't follow the temptation of the society in which you live to challenge authority that way when they've done their job and you've broken the rule. They do it in schools against the teachers. They do it in society against law enforcement. They do it in politics against those that are given positions of authority to make decisions on behalf of others in this country. And they make derogatory statements. You know all you're doing when you perpetuate that kind of conversation at home and you still have children living at home? You're teaching them to defy authority. And when they put their fist up in your nose, just remember, you've been doing that to all the authorities in your life. They will never follow you if you're not under the authorities that are in your life. God forbid that we should charge God foolishly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a very narrow and very specific command here. But nevertheless, God forbid is with it, so we point it out. God forbid that we should rebel or cease to intercede or continue in sin or charge God foolishly. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. God forbid that we should fornicate. Is that plain enough? Do I need to elaborate? Got a telephone call from a pastor friend of mine who got a telephone call from an evangelist friend of his who's been in the ministry over 50 years, probably 60 years. He's close to that age to have been that in that long. And the evangelist, the older evangelist, was calling the pastor friend of mine who's a little bit younger than me, and he was not gossiping. He was seeking encouragement. He was seeking refreshment from the fellowship with his friend. He said, I cannot tell you, the evangelist said, I cannot tell you how many instances of fornication among pastors and their wives. In other words, either she is unfaithful and immoral, or he is unfaithful and immoral. I'm having to deal with these days in churches. We're talking about independent Baptists. You say, how in the world could that be happening? Day and age in which you live. It's always been there. The lust has always been there. Tony preached a good message on that. You know, when you're enticed and drawn away and it conceives, then it brings forth sins, then bringeth forth death. There's just a whole lot of enticement and a lot of drawing away these days. Let me tell you something. If it's happening in the pulpit, it's happening in the pew. You understand? God forbid, that we should fornicate. Now, where does it come from? We've talked about it before. It comes from a thought process. It comes from allowing yourself to be tempted when you think nobody else is looking. It comes from, you know, Bob Jones Sr. used to say those kinds of real calamities in moral character. I don't think calamity is the word he used, but in moral character, come from a long process of wicked thinking and allowing yourself to be exposed to these things. Listen, I'm talking to young people tonight here that are not married, and we know what's out there and how available these things are. Just make a decision between you and God tonight, if you haven't already. I'm going to flee that sin. God forbid that I should make myself, which is a member of Christ, the member of an harlot by committing fornication and then messing up my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ in the body of Christ. And those of us who are married, by all means, we gave that vow to our spouses when we married. But let me tell you something. But it's pretty cheap today. Just get back with your spouse and look him in the eye or her in the eye and say, you know what? I am yours and you are mine, and we're going to keep it that way. We're going to keep it that way. God forbid. And then one more, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Not hard to follow. Pretty simple, all well laid out for us. Galatians chapter 6. You know, when God starts doing things, we can make a religion out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. We came to Jesus Christ because we were in a religion, some of us, and we found a relationship. But after you've had a relationship with Jesus Christ for a while and you're in a church like this, it's easy to take it and make it back into a religion again. That's kind of human nature. And then to start glorying in what you're able to accomplish in your church or in our religion. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 12. In this case, the Jews were very proud of their law and circumcision, and they went back to the Galatians and they said, you know, guys, you can't be saved unless you're keeping the law of Moses, and you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Verse 12, Galatians 6:12, as many as desire to make a fair show of you, or a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Why did they do that? To make a fair show in the flesh. Yeah, we got another one over here, George. Right? Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. What they couldn't endure is the simplicity of salvation in Jesus Christ, plus nothing. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. God forbid, Paul says, that we should glory in anything that is a measure of our Christianity. There's one thing in which we should glory, according to Paul, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad we sang the old rugged cross tonight. I know it's an old song. It's very familiar to you, but you know, particularly when you're having the Lord's Supper, what a great hymn to sing. And as we finish up this message, what a great emphasis. That is what we are doing. That's what this is all about. We got in by the cross of Jesus Christ, and when we are crucified with Christ, So that Christ can live His life through us, we are crucified to the world. So the things that would draw on us in the world, we can say, you know, used to go there, but not anymore. I've got my place on the cross. And this is what I'm going to glory in, because this is how I got in and this is how I'm getting out. In the cross of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Thank God that Jesus Christ made that sacrifice. So God forbid that we should glory. Say, you know, well, people will say, I read this in missionary letters, and I know missionaries are under such a microscope, not even a magnifying glass, but a microscope with some churches, that they have to report souls getting saved and things like that as if they had something to do with it, or they're going to lose their support. I'm thankful we don't put that kind of pressure on missionaries. But it's there. And so they'll say things like, you know, we went out soul winning and the Lord gave me two souls. And I know what they mean by that. But what it's become is, look what I did. Look what I did. And you didn't do nothing. God did something. He just happened to use you when it got done. You just happened to be there to witness what the Holy Spirit was doing with your mouth and with the scripture that had been in your heart and with the pages of the Bible that were in your hand. God set the whole thing up and made it happen. God, you know what you could honestly say? Jesus Christ has received the reward yet once again of His great sacrifice on the cross. Glory in that. Glory in that, because that's how we got in, that's how we're getting out, and that's how we stay in our right place with the Lord so that He can live His life through us. So in summary, you know, perhaps the Lord spoke with you tonight in an area of your own life where you needed to be strengthened up. Then speak like these have spoken and say, you know something, God? God forbid that I will ever rebel against you. Wouldn't that be a good thing for young people to do tonight? Knowing the temptations of the world, knowing the temptations of the flesh, knowing the opportunities to run from God when maybe you're in another place and not in this church. Wouldn't it be nice tonight to be able to say, that's one thing I'm never going to do. I'm not going to turn my back on God. You know, God forbid that we should cease to intercede. You know, it's easy to give up praying when you don't see results. Don't stop. If Samuel would pray for Israel, we can surely pray for ours. God forbid that we should continue in sin. If God has dealt with you in your life recently about something that's been prolonged in your life, you know what? Get before the Lord and say that. I mean, work with Him. God forbid that we should do this. Please help me. Get serious about it. Don't become content dragging that thing along in your life. And never charge God foolishly. God forbid that we should do that. He doesn't make mistakes. God forbid that we should fornicate. What a great covenant to make with the Lord and say, you know, understand the temptation of that, but that's not where we're going. Not this day, not this age, not at this time, not ever. I'm in the body of Christ and joined there by His Spirit. That's where we're going to stay. And God forbid that we should glory in anything but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it weren't for that, we would not be here together tonight, and we would not be on our way to heaven, and we would not be the possessors of eternal life. And thank God for all of these things. Amen. Father, thank you so much tonight for the opportunity to be able to open the Scriptures and see where some men covenanted with you. They didn't all keep it. I believe Samuel kept his. I believe Paul kept his. I really do. But I realize Israel didn't do that. They rebelled. It's more than just a statement on a night. It's a life, Father. It's a life of living by the truth of these things. Help us. Help us tonight. Father, again, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to enjoy and observe the Lord's Supper together with fellow believers in Christ. Father, may we be refreshed by this time of fellowship and by this time of remembrance. May we be challenged by the things we've heard tonight to deal with something in our life that you've shown us that needs serious attention. For we ask you to do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.